3. We finished up Titus this morning. Paul told Titus, we know, about the importance of grace throughout this letter, grounded in the truth of the gospel, right, resulting in godliness and good works. And there's obviously a clear connection we see in the Christian faith in this letter, that you can't have one without the other. Grace must result in godliness and good works. And he's shown us how that's modeled, first of all, in the leaders, right, and what can get in the way. Also, he showed us legalism, religion, get in the way of grace being shown in godliness. He's shown us what grace growing in godliness looks like in the community, with the different roles and ages that are there. We saw that a few weeks ago. And last Sunday, Paul at the end of chapter 2 gave us the foundation of what those good works, where they come from, telling us what grace is really all about and how grace changes our lives. And he told us to teach those things. He told Titus, encourage them, exhort, rebuke. This message of grace, use it, he's saying. Well, this Sunday, as the letter comes to a close, we finish the series on Titus, we see a switch from the focus being more on grace in the church community, as it is, with the leaders starting there at all ages, to how that grace makes an impact as we go out into the community, people that don't know Jesus Christ. How does grace impact the lost? How is it seen in our lives as we live out godliness and good works in a lost world, lost community, around people that don't know Jesus Christ? How does a Christian, how does the church live out this grace in the world so that they'll see the real deal? The real McCoy, that it'll be genuine. So we have opportunities then to share about Jesus Christ, to share the gospel. Some key truths are here about living in the real world as Christians and about priorities of grace. How do we keep our focus and on grace, and when it's often very difficult, isn't it, dealing with non-Christians in the way they act and people that don't know the Lord? So the first thing you see in verses 1 to 2 is about our mindset. It's about our responsibilities and our response to grace and what the specifics are about. We've got to, if you want to write an application down, remind each other about those responsibilities continually. We've got to remind each other of the mindset of grace. See, he says, remind them, see that? It's going to be some key applications throughout this chapter 3. Remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good word, to speak evil of no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men. Here, essentially, Paul says there's four key areas. I'm going to hit them real quick here that we've got to all keep in focus if we're going to be effective as salt and light and grace to shine to us in this world. Number one, submit obediently, subject to rulers and authorities. We've got to respect authority, follow the laws as Christians as much as we can, pray for the leaders, lest we think they didn't understand what we deal with as politicians today. Remember, that was the day of Caesars and Colosseums, someone said. That was the day of Nero. Serve eagerly. We've got to be ready for every good work. Reach out in good deeds. Look for opportunities to help. We've got to speak gently. Speak evil of no one. Be peaceable, gentle. We've got to resist gossip, slander as Christians, not reviling people in authority or even politicians, or our bosses especially, or those at work or school. As Christians, we're different. We might feel that criticism is justified, okay? But we've got to be careful as Christians how we, and the way we express these feelings. We've got to be very careful to avoid slander and out-of-control anger. We've got to show humility, finally. Showing humility, he says there, to all men. Remember the power of grace lived out. The word there for humility is the word meekness. That's the word that was used in those days for a bridle that would control a powerful horse. So it was an idea of power under control. When you're humble and follow the example of Jesus, there can be great power as grace shines through. And it doesn't mean we're doormats, no, but as we follow Christ's example and we remember in all our relationships to seek to be gentle with God's grace, and courteous, that's when grace can really shine through many times the brightest. Somebody said a community that's obedient and ready to do good, slandering no one, peaceable, gentle without discrimination. That's one that points people to our Savior, Jesus Christ. Then we shine like stars in a dark night, as Philippians 2 tells us, when we show humility. See, these are all essential applications Paul starts out with of grace. If grace is going to be seen, not just in the church, but as it's meant to be out in the community as we live our Christian lives in a real world with difficult people who don't know the Lord, that have experienced that grace like we have, that aren't saved yet, this is what we've got to remember. This is what we've got to remind each other of, Paul says. How do we keep our focus and prioritize grace when there's so much sinfulness in the world around us? So much harshness and rudeness when people don't know the Lord as we do? That's what Paul says. This is how we do it. We've got to remind one another. Now, that means a couple of things when he says remind, okay? Well, it means, first of all, they must have heard these instructions before. And we know Paul talked about some practical things earlier in this letter. He talked about submission earlier on a little bit. But now it's being applied to how we live towards those in authority out in the real world. Bosses, the government, etc. that may not be Christians. Number two, it's important again that we encourage one another practically and remind each other of these things. What does grace really look like? It's hard to live out grace in the real world. And we've got to encourage one another. We've got to remind one another. Later on, Paul's going to talk about the kindness and love of God, the reason we show good works, the change God has brought among us as Christians because of the gospel and God's love, His mercy. But we also, practically, Paul says, we've got to remind each other. We've got to help each other to remember this is what grace is about. This is what it looks like when I'm dealing with hard-to-deal-with non-Christians as we go out into the world. See, I think Paul was dealing with, on the one hand, this negative attitude that can develop in Christians when it comes to a mindset of living in this world with non-Christians. It's easy for us to get discouraged, to get harsh, to pull ourselves away from non-Christians, and we won't make an impact. It's easy to have that negative attitude, but I think he's also aiming to foster a positive attitude so that grace will be seen in good works. That's why he says, be ready to do good works. Be ready. The fact is, in context, these living in the Christian culture, these believers, these Christians in Crete, they were known, the Christians were known to have a negative attitude towards authority. That was a part of the national mindset, okay? It was to be anti-authority. And I think it probably had started to seep into the church as well. Paul here is also reminding Titus, there might be people in this culture, even Christians in your church, that are not going to want to listen to God-given authority. But I think he's also talking especially about living amongst those that don't know the Lord and God's put in authority that are hard to deal with. David Campbell said their island was in the hands of the Romans, and by all accounts, the Christians were very restless under that yoke. So he's giving the counsel, apparently repeated, that you might wish you're out of Roman rule and not under their authority, but you still are. Right now, that's God's will. He's put you in this place, bloom where you're planted, essentially, as grace shines through you in that way. So Paul's dealing with a mindset Christians can get into towards political parties, towards those in government, towards their bosses. It's the idea that you'll see in the world where people don't want to go by the rules. Why do I have to, you know, follow the traffic laws? Why do I have to keep my music down because of my neighbors? You know, it's this self-focused, aggressive kind of attitude that we'll see in the world that we can't be like. That it's hard sometimes. We've got to remind one another. See, it can concern when we're trying to repair our building and we've got to go by city codes, or we've got to conduct business according to local laws. We've got to drive by the traffic laws. We've got to pay our taxes. As somebody said, when there's not a clash between the will of God and the will of the government, then Christians ought to try to be loyal and obedient citizens, fastening our seatbelts, following regulations, and all other respects, keep on the right side of the law as much as we can. Now, we're going to face some unreasonable things, aren't we, sometimes, that we don't like. We've got to ask God to help us to remember, not be tempted to think we can get out of it, we don't have to submit. That's not our responsibility. Somebody said, unfortunately, some of these newly converted Christians had changed little since they came to Christ. And this unconverted attitude, they were clinging on to these attitudes, this mindset. And one of them was anti-authoritarianism. They didn't want to follow the authority. And the reality is, many of us, just looking at this attitude, we can get the wrong mindset, can't we? As we're out of the world, it can be one of the biggest obstacles to us really making an impact for Christ. Because there's bitterness that gets deep down, and we're frustrated with the way things are, and it's almost like we catch that rudeness and that attitude that's of the world, and it can even go back to when somebody has crossed us in a position of authority. Maybe it was a parent, maybe it was a teacher, maybe it was a leader or a pastor or a political party. We perceive the injustices that are there, and we get this bitterness deep down, and it stunts our spiritual growth. Somebody said, these perceived injustices can keep us in an ongoing state of resentment and discontentment that will damage us spiritually if we're not careful. The Lord calls us, folks, to love. Not necessarily we don't agree with everything that's out there, but to show His love, even when we don't agree. Okay? We can't show God's grace in this world as God's people if we don't have the right mindset, if we don't have the right attitude. I like what Tim Chester said. He said, maybe it's old age, but more than ever, I feel cynicalness in this world, a sense of dread in the world around us. People are cynical. They mistrust authority. They only obey the laws that are enforced. They don't care about the other ones. It's a dog-eat-dog world. You get away, he says, with what you can. And people readily criticize and put people down. They want to argue and fight. They're rude. They cut you off on the roads. And he's right. We can see it today, can't we? The harshness is there. But we as Christians, folks, can't get sucked in to that mindset. That's why we've got to remind each other of who we are in Christ and of the specific responses of grace. People are cynical, but they need to see grace in the way that we live. That we're different. How we live as citizens and obey the rules, but also in how we love positively and are ready to show good works. And I was reading how back years ago in the U.S. there was a tremendous public resistance to the introduction of this Susan B. Anthony coin. It was worth a dollar, this small coin, designed primarily because of durableness and lightweightness instead of paper dollar. But its size created problems. It was confused with a quarter, a 25-cent piece, and people couldn't understand it. Legally, it was worth $1, but practically speaking, many people couldn't distinguish it. They didn't like it. It was a nuisance to them. And folks, the same thing can happen when the unbelieving world hears from Christians or sees in their attitude something so similar and indistinguishable from the self-centered rudeness that's already around us in the world. Okay? We've got to be careful. It's not enough for us to just say the right things. Yes, we have to tell people about Christ. But people need to also see a consistency between the salvation we profess and we live out in the everyday world. They've got to see consistency. Paul's not talking here about our true worth and value as Christians. We are saved by grace. He's talking about the perceived worth of grace, what others see in society, in how we live as neighbors and citizens, how we not only avoid negative things, but contribute positively, being ready to do good, speaking evil of no one, being peaceable, gentle, and showing humility. I always like the story of this Christian who was a policeman, a state trooper, and he won this award from the governor. And the governor said to him when he got the award, well, you know, he said, you said that you've never in all your 15 years ever roughed up a drunk person that you found on the road. How could you do that all these years? You've never roughed anybody up in all that time. He said, well, two things. First, if I'm called to break up a fight, let's say at a tavern, I never say to myself, well, there's a drunk. I always say, there's a man, someone's husband, son, neighbor, who got drunk, and I think of them as a man, not a crime. But secondly, he said, the Bible says a soft answer turns away wrath. And so when I walk to that car, I always seek to speak a little softer than the person I'm talking to. Folks, we live in a world of tensions where they can run high at office, even in the church sometimes. We're talking about in the world. We can't lose our cool. We've got to stay focused. A fully rounded Christian character, somebody said, is different from the ugly, aggressive spirit that's vogue in our day. It's humble. It's not proud. It seeks not confrontation, ultimately, but as much as possible, peace. That's why Paul says, remind them to be peace, peaceable, considerate, peacemakers. We're to be those folks as much as we can who are anxious to heal wounds, not make them worse, to rub in grace, not rub salt in the wounds of those out of the world. Yes, we have to stand for what's right, but this is what we're talking about. We as Christians have to be careful that we don't get into the so-called culture wars that are out there sometimes. You know, it's us against them, you know. This is sort of what Christians can get into. Like, we're us as Christians, and we're against the people in the world, and we've got to stand our ground and hold our ground and make sure we get our point across. And folks, we've got to remember, it's not us against them. It's us for them, wanting them to see grace in Christ and come to believe in Him. We've got to remember that. Yeah, we've got to stand up for what the Bible says, of course. And there are times we've got to take our stand vocally and clearly against what the government says. I'm not denying that. But as much as possible, we're to live at peace with all men. Romans 12 says, to live by the laws as much as we can of the land, to be supported, to do positively good works as grace changes us, so that they'll be pointed to the God that we trust in. We're to stand up and speak up against evils at times, yes, but we've got to be careful. We've got to get involved and serve as we can around the lost, grace impacting the way we live, the way we contribute. No, this is not doormat Christianity, just letting people walk over you. This is not passive, but it's active. Active in love. We're to be involved positively, confronting evil with good, not speaking badly about others, but getting up close to the problems that grace can make an impact on as God works through us. We've got to be careful. You know, I read about this National Geographic picture that apparently had the fossil remains of these two saber-toothed cats locked in combat. And in the quote it said, one of the cats had bitten deep into the leg bone of the other, and that thrust, an attack by the one cat, had trapped both of them. And there they were, in the fossil. The enemy, folks, wants us to lock in a fight with the world in that way. But we're meant to show grace and live out grace. And yes, we take our stand at times in the right way, but we've got to be ready to do good. His love to shine through us. This is why Paul tells Titus to remind him to be ready. John Stott says we're not just to be law-abiding, but public-spirited, ready to do good. It ought to characterize our lives in our work, as students. And that's why he's reminding them of all these things. Look what he says there. Be ready for every good work. To speak evil of no one. See the all focus? Peaceful, gentle, showing humility, all humility to all people. It's to grow. And that's the first point. Secondly, first we've got to remind each other there's a mindset. Secondly, if we want to make an impact of grace in the world, we've got to recall the memory of our past before grace. See verse 3? For we ourselves were, for, he's referring back to what he said before, we were once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lust, pleasures, living in malice and envy, hated and hating one another. So there's a couple things that we're calling our past. So we've got to have a mindset, but we need memory. We've got to remind, we've got to recall our past memory before grace. There's a couple things that doing that helps us with. Number one, avoid the danger of arrogance. See, folks, it's often only as we remember what we were before Christ that we really appreciate who we are now because of grace. It's kind of like those extreme makeover shows, you know, where they see what they were before. They see that picture of before, and now they're the after, and they see the before, and they're emotional. Why? Because that past picture is used as present motivation to not go back. But more than that, to live in what they've been given in the present and future. And it helps. Note the we. Paul's telling Titus, not just you, but we. It's true about Paul, Titus, and every Christian there in Crete, and Christians all through the ages to today. This is what we were before the kindness and love of God appeared in Christ. What does this mean, folks, as we live out an impact of grace in the world? Well, it means this. The very thing that as you go out of your job and you're around non-Christians, you're out in this community, wherever it is, your family, you're trying to deal with this harshness, what Paul talks about, this hating one another, this malice and envy, and you're trying to show grace to them. You're trying to do salt and light, and they're trying to douse it out. You know, they're just throwing back ugliness on you as you're trying to live out grace with them. He says the very thing you're trying to deal with, you can't ever forget that it is only by God's grace that you are the way you are, that you were saved from that. Because that's what you were. It's only grace that saves you. It's only grace that keeps you and helps you not to be that way, like the way they are. You've got to always use your memory if you want to make an impact. See, I believe Paul's trying to get at the real problem. Christians a lot of times don't make an impact in the world, but grace just gets stuck in the community and doesn't shine out like it should. It's because it's hard to live radically different as Christians, amen? Grace operates and it's right when it shines through in godliness. It's true. It can be attractive to non-Christians, but we're in a world where they're living in foolishness, deceitness. They're disobedient, enslaved, and malice, and hatred. And then we've got to always remember that's what we were. That's where they are, and that's what we were. And it's easy sometimes, isn't it, folks, to withdraw, to want to just pull back from it all. Just retreat, you know, disengage from the culture and non-Christians around us, to just be around those we're comfortable with in the church. And we can talk about all the war stories of how bad it is in the big bad world out there. And we just pull away. And that's why Paul says we've got to be careful. That's why he tells Titus, teach Christians to recall their past memory. This is what they were. This is what you were like before God's mercy appeared in your life, before Christ came and he came in your life. You need the right mindset, but you need the right memory. Those who are living in foolish, disobedient, deceitful lives, serving lust, pleasure, malice, and envy, that's what you were like before grace saved you. In other words, we've got to guard ourselves living out in this world of this arrogant smugness and feeling superior as Christians. We're only beggars who know where to get the bread. Think about it this way. When you're trying to show grace out in the world like we talk about, and the way you live, and the way you speak, and the way you show humility, and you're doing that out around non-Christians, and then they throw back malice on you, that means just hating you, not wanting bad to come upon you, envy, you know, not wanting good for you. And they throw that back on you. What do you need to do? We need to remember, first of all, what you used to be like. And you need to remember, how did God respond to you? Romans 5 says, While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God didn't stand at a distance from you before you were a Christian, or me, did he? And we can't stand at a distance from those who don't know Christ today. God didn't play it safe. No, Paul said he came. He appeared. He entered the world in kindness and mercy. And folks, it's only as we recall our memory of what our past before grace was that we'll be motivated for a mission for grace to shine to us now. We've got to remember that. As we reflect on the only thing that changed us, we were living in those sinful ways. But the hate, being hated and hating, but the mercy and love of God appeared. He came in Christ. He came in our lives. That amazing mercy was the only thing that changed us. Malice, of course, is wishing bad things will happen to people. Envy is wishing good things don't happen. And that's what we were before grace came on the scene of our lives. And the kindness and love of our Savior appeared. And when we knew who God was, we knew what we were. And we knew who God is and what he did in Jesus Christ. Like the story of a man who who had been the superintendent of this rescue mission for 40 years, and they asked him why he spent his life for those 40 years with unkempt and profane, dirty men, people in that rescue mission. And he said, all I'm doing is giving back to others a little bit of the love, amazing love God gave me in Jesus Christ. He said, as a young man, I was a drunk, and I was in this, went to this mission to get help, and I heard the preacher talk about how Jesus came to save sinners like me. And I came forward, and I trusted him. And a weight was lifted, and nothing was ever the same after that. And I knew I had to follow God's will and serve out of the amazing love that he gave me. What Paul's saying, folks, is just as God appeared in the ultimate way in kindness and mercy in Jesus as our only hope, and that's the only reason we're different, because of him, so does God appear and work through us as Christians as we recall our memory and get out in the world and we get involved as his love works through us. And even when it's difficult and we got to sacrifice and we don't get love back in return, we remember that his love appears through us. We can't say, hey, we're going to separate ourselves and pull away. And that leads me to the second thing. It helps us to avoid the danger of adaptation. Another reason Paul wants Christians to recall the memory of the past before grace is to remind them of the destruction that was caused by those bad attitudes. This is what we were, he says. We were passing our days in malice and envy, hating and being hated by others. We were motivated by getting back at what we had others had done to us and getting even because they had what we didn't. And all that self-focus did nothing but destroy our relationships. Paul wants them to see, secondly, the subtle temptation that can still be there, and it is, for Christians to get sucked back in to those old ways. We've got to remember what grace has saved us from as we seek to live out grace in the world, that we're not pulled back in. We remember what it meant. What's implied in this is because the grace of God in Christ appeared, we no longer are this. We were that, but that's what we were. But we're no longer that. Grace has given us power. We've got to remember, as we're living in this world, seeing things swirl around us all the time, having even these old attitudes creep up in our flesh that destroy our relationships, we've got to remember, that's no longer what we are. It's kind of like, you know, I was reading about this, when there have been changes in history that affected everything else after that. Like when Frank Whittle invented the jet engine, nothing was the same after that point. For the first time, things became possible that were never possible before after he invented the jet engine, supersonic flight. With the invention of liquid fuel rockets, this man was saying, it became possible to do what was impossible before that, to put a man on the moon. And what Paul is saying, we've got to always remember, with the appearing of our grace in Jesus Christ, God's grace, and the love of our Savior, everything changed. Now the power to live a new life is there. Even when people throw back evil at us, we can't get sucked back in. We got to avoid arrogance, avoid adaptation. That leads me to the final point. Repeat the message of grace. We got to remind each other, mindset. We got to recall our memory before grace. This will help us live grace out in the world. Number three, repeat the message of grace. And this is all through verses 4 to 14. I'm not going to be able to go through all the details of everything there, but we're going to get the heart of it. And the key is in verse 8. He said, this is a faithful saying, and these things I want you to affirm constantly. See that? That those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable to men. He's talking about all men, not just people in the church, but people all around us in the community. See, repetition of grace and the message of grace, memory, mindset, memory, and message, is key because that's what helps us live out grace in the real world, because we get grounded, we keep our focus. That message that Paul has been preaching throughout this letter is essential. It's got to be emphasized from a variety of angles. It's the heart of our transformation. It's the motivation to live out good works. That's why he says they got to keep learning about grace and learning to do good works. It happens as we exalt God and enjoy grace. I like the story of these parents that went out with their girls to get a snack at this bakery. And despite the insistence of the parents that they would pay for it, the girls had to bring their little piggy banks with them. And as they walked up to the counter, one of them said, "I want to pay for mine." And the mom said, "Dad, you can pay for it." And the clerk rang up the drinks and things and told them, "Well, it'll be $5 and some change." And the daughter put all that they had in the piggy bank up on the counter, about 80 cents. And the lady said, "Sorry, but that sweetie won't be enough." And that's when the dad felt a little tug on his jacket. And one of the girls said, "I think I'd like to use some of your money." All of it was the dad's money. See, we have to be reminded of this, don't we, folks? All of salvation. Everything that we're going to do for the Lord, we have to keep having the message repeated to us of grace that results in good work. It has to be seen and taught. Because we want to constantly go back to the idea that somehow we can do it on our own. But we've got to enjoy grace. We've got to exalt our great God who gives us all salvation. And that's what Paul's talking about here. If we're going to make an impact. Verse 4. It all begins with the exaltation of God the Father, when the kindness and love of God our Savior toward men appeared, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to the mercy, by mercy, he saved us. The point is, your salvation is a consequence of what's in God's heart, not your or my heart, God's heart. Salvation is not a consequence of what we do, but what God has alone done through Jesus Christ. We've got to constantly keep that focus so we remember. This is why we are the way we are. This is the only reason salvation will be able to work in other people's lives that we reach out to. It always begins with God the Father, His merciful initiative and love. He sent the Spirit to open our blind eyes as Christians. That's what Paul's saying. Titus, tell them this. They've got to repeat it. To renew our hearts that were dead, to give us new life. And then alone through the Spirit do we recognize Jesus. And alone through His work, as the Spirit works in us, do we see His death as victory. Which is what Easter's all about, isn't it? But we need to remember. You know, I remember this roommate I had in uni named Matt. One of the best things about being friends with Matt was his parents, Geraldine and Gerald. Yeah, that was their name. Geraldine and Gerald Abercrombie. And Matt was my roommate, and the great thing was because I knew their son, Matt, I was blessed to be able to go to their house on the weekends at times and eat their food, and they would come to the uni where we were and take us out to eat. And it was all only because if I were roommates or friends with Matt, their son, I wouldn't have all those blessings. But I knew the Son. That's what Paul's saying here. Because of what the Son has done. Because of God's love. Because of His love and kindness. If you want to know how much God loves you, look at the crib where Jesus was born. Look at the cross. He gave His Son. Because of that, He says, you're justified. That means declared right with God by grace through faith. Nothing you've done, but God looks at you as His Son and says, He's right with me. He's given my Son righteousness. And all of His blessings. He's an heir in salvation. That means looking to the future. And even now, we have all these blessings. Justified. Heirs. All because of God's grace. God is exalted. And we enjoy grace. And that's what gives us strength as the message is repeated. And we remember what God is doing in our lives. The Spirit has given us that faith in the finished work of Christ. And we're justified. All that's the Son's is given by grace to His people. And that strengthens us, Paul's wanting to say. That's why he ended the letter saying, grace to all of you. He started out telling Titus, grace to you. And then at the end he says, grace to all of you. As the letter closes. Justification, somebody said, is present focused and forward looking. But we've got to remember, it's present focused. We're right and justified presently because Jesus rose. God rose him. The resurrection, as we look to Easter, is God's vindication of the sacrifice of the Son. It is true. It has paid the price. You are given grace and righteousness and God through God because of His amazing love and what His Son did. Think about what Paul says here. Through the washing and regeneration and renewing of the Spirit, whom He poured out on us abundantly through our Savior. Let that sink in. You see, God measures out the Spirit in us in accordance with what His Son deserves. Ask yourself, how much do you think that is? How much do you think Jesus is worth to God the Father? Priceless. And God's given us His Son. We're given the righteousness of Christ. See, He says it's poured out generously through Jesus Christ our Savior. It's not like a little cup being bounced on your head a little bit, watering you down. It's a waterfall. You know, you hear people talk sometimes about, well, you know, I'd like to be forgiven, but, you know, I've done this and I don't deserve it. That's like saying you're too dirty to take a shower. You're too smelly to be cleaned up. Our sins and lack of deserving are the very things, Paul says, Christ came to die for. And that's true for your life, and that's true for the people that are around you that we want to reach with grace. And we've got to remember that, don't we? How much, one man said, do you expect of the Spirit's work in your life as you serve Him? And the answer all depends, he said, on what you think the death of Jesus is worth to God the Father. It's worth everything. We have all these blessings in the Son because of God's amazing love. Because the Spirit is working in us, giving us rebirth. That means we were dead and we were brought to life. It's not just a little improvement or like changing things on the building like we're doing. It is completely we were dead and there's nothing on the construction site, and He gave us a brand new life. Renewal means the same radical change that comes that the Spirit makes in us because of Christ, but it's talking more about the process of that being rebuilt and us being changed. It's all through the Holy Spirit, all of God's grace and mercy, washing along with resulting birth and renewal or the work of the Spirit alone. And that's what He does. And Paul says you're going to have to expect grief, folks, as we live out in this world. There's going to be people, he ends this letter, that have missed it. He's talked about the false teachers already. And that's why he says you've got to warn them twice. And if they won't listen, if they're caught up in all these false things and legalism and all these wrong things, they have cut themselves off, self-condemned. They've cut themselves off from grace. So we've got to be ready. We've got to expect grief. And we've got to employ God's gifts. That's where he really leaves the letter in the last few verses, that we prioritize grace, we repeat the message. And as we're focused on grace, then out of that, he says, I want you to learn. Put the focus there. Expedite the process. Teach them. You've got some folks that are going to come there because he said Titus is going to leave. And you've got some folks that brought the letter. Zenas the lawyer was one of them. And Apollos. And they're going to come back to me. And I want you to do good works for them. I want you to help them. Teach them that this grace impacts every area of our lives. And to meet people's needs, we've got to continually put the focus on grace. Proverbs says, don't hold back from doing good when there's opportunity to do it. Let's focus on the Lord as we pray now. We seek to be His church in this world for His glory.